Well, good morning. My name is Enoch. I'm one of the pastors here, and believe it or not, we still have a sermon. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to take it out and turn to the book of Revelation. It's after Genesis, and you will find it near the end of the Bible, near the very end. And in fact, we're going to one of the final chapters of Revelation, beginning in chapter 20, verse 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can find it printed on the bulletin. If you don't have that, you can perhaps find it on your device, if you have one of those. But Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. I'd like to read this for us and then pray. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through chapter 21, verse 4. This is God's word. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Amen. Let's pray together, please. Our gracious Father in heaven, as we come to this passage, it's got some pretty frightening sounds of judgment and fire, but some amazingly, almost unbelievable, blissful descriptions of a place where there's no mourning or no crying. We can't scarcely imagine that. And yet, Lord, as a series, as we enter this topic about heaven and hell, we know that that also is a difficult topic, perhaps for some of us or many of us, and very much contested in this culture. And yet, Lord, we hear, amidst all the smart people talking out there and saying things on blog posts and books and on the radio and just talking together, we aspire to know, Lord, what the Bible teaches. For, Lord, if you truly have given us the Bible, then this is the authority. So help us to consider this topic that is both sobering, because it's about judgment and death, but is both hopeful, because it reminds us that there's more to this life and more after this life. And may we all do this by the power and love of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Recently, my wife and I, after about 14 or 15 years, decided we needed a new mattress. So we tried to cheese it around a little bit. We flipped it multiple times, you know, even sooner. We tried to buy different pillows. And in the end, we both experienced a lot of back pain. And so then some friends recently moved, and we thought, oh, we're going to get this bed, because their bed was only a few years old, and our bed was like 15 years old. So we got their bed, but really soon after that, like much, much pain. And I'm kind of not really body aware. So if you ask me, "Enoch, are you in pain?" I would have to think and go, "Yeah, how much pain?" "Oh, probably 7 or 8 out of 10. But it just doesn't, I don't think about it. But my wife is much more aware of those things. And so as we switched to the new bed, she really began to feel some pain. And so we decided, you know, maybe we should look into a new mattress. So I could have gone to Costco. I did. Thought about that. But I thought, you know, the mattress is kind of a big deal, and I'd love to hear what the salespeople say. So I went to a professional mattress boutique. No, it's just Sleepy's. I went to one of those, mattress discounters and different places like that. So I went to the mattress store, and one of the big things that they said that my mom impressed upon me, because she kind of struggled with back pain, and I've had back pain for a number of years, is You know, you're going to spend how much of your life, hopefully, sleeping on a bed? You know, my mom and I, when we talked about this, would be like, you know, one third of your life at the store. They're like, you spend half your life on your bed. I'm thinking, I wish I could spend half my life sleeping, but no, I'm more like a quarter or a fifth of my life. But anyway, we spend a lot of time on this bed. And because it's a lot of time, basically the idea is it's worth a bigger investment. And that comes back to this issue of kind of the future, because I'm getting older and my kids are now, you know, they're not really easy to pick up and throw around in the air anymore. And really, I don't want to make anyone feel different about old or young, but I'm really feeling a greater sense of anticipation for planning for, quote unquote, when I can't work anymore, retirement. So retirement for me isn't like cruises and RV cross countries. It's basically when I can't work anymore. So basically, how will we live? And so we're thinking about all those things. And the truth is, you know, the closer you get to retirement, the more you think about it. And I think if you could take these two very common illustrations, and by the way, if you're closer to retirement, you're thinking about it, and you realize there is so much confusing information. If you live in one, if you work in one of these big companies, man, the retirement options changes year to year depending on the economy and other things, and they're so overwhelming. And then you talk about health insurance. That was a crazy thing when I began to understand what my parents have to do to get insurance now. And many of you know this. And the fact that some of you are younger and are getting bored right now proves that you're really not thinking about it because it's so far away. When we talk about heaven and hell, if you consider that the biblical traditional teaching is that these are eternal destinies, that basically they last forever, you're going to spend a lot more time in one of those two places than maybe 70 or 80 or 90, even 100 years on this earth. And unlike retirement, where if you live that long, you'll know you hopefully can work, you got some, you know, statistics, we really don't know. I mean, we have statistics too, but we really don't know when we might face the next life, through accident, through disease, through tragedy. And so amidst the last couple of years, there's been a lot of more renewed controversy, even among evangelical Christians, where there are these different sides of evangelicalism writing books. And there's a lot of books, a lot of blog posts, a lot of sermons written on the topic of hell and different views on hell. Does a soul last forever in hell? How do you reconcile that with a loving God? And all these things, and books written basically about heaven and hell, but really kind of in contesting some of these books. So all that stuff is in some ways faded. In fact, some of these books that were so popular on the blogosphere for like a couple months, maybe they've faded from memory. Maybe the names of those authors have faded. But it definitely is appropriate, I think, for us as a congregation and church family. And so both Newton and Chantown English Ministries are going to consider talking about heaven and hell. And isn't it one of the most difficult topics? But it's also one of the most interesting. I've invited many of my non-Christian friends, many of my non-church friends to church for Christmas Eve service, and a lot of them said they'd like to come. Oh, that'd be sweet, that'd be great, but things didn't work out because of the weather or travel or being sick. But when I told some of my friends who don't go to church, you know, and it's weirder for me because they have to hear me preach, like you can, you know, you sit with them, they have to look at me. But anyway, so when I invite them, I say, well, in the next about 7 or 8 weeks, we're going to be talking about heaven and hell. That really, really makes some of my non-church friends excited and interested because, wow, real seriously? I mean, that's really fascinating. So I'm, you know, still inviting many of them, and hopefully some of them will come. And I encourage you to think about that, because hell is a really controversial, difficult topic. It's hard because it's distasteful to talk about death, I think, still, even in this culture. It's hard because maybe some of us with an Asian American background, it's taboo. It's not just distasteful. It's you don't talk about that. It's hard because maybe some of us have loved ones or friends and they didn't necessarily call themselves Christians. And when we think about the idea of eternal punishment, we think of people that we've lost or that we care about, and we struggle with that. And it's hard because, frankly, it's easy to come off kind of pompous and rude to say you're going to be tormented forever for your sins. I mean, it's pretty, I can definitely see how some people would think, well, who are you to judge, or how are you so holy? And it's hard because Christians can come off poorly for that. But it is an important topic. And so a couple years ago in 2011, we decided to do this in the youth ministry. One of the last sermon series I did in youth ministry, we talked about hell. We did it for 4 weeks. Some of you were there. We called it 4 Weeks of Hell. And this time, We are going to, and then in 2007 and 6, this is really reaching back to, for some of you, for others of us, that was like, that wasn't that long ago. We did a couple talks, a series of on heaven in the youth and in the college group. So this is in some ways, building off of those series. It's our new series called, that I'm titling Eternal Justice and Eternal Joy. So Lord willing, it will be 8 parts, and this is sort of an introduction, and as well, we also have time for the commissioning this week and next week. But this morning, I'd like to begin really thinking about this topic of heaven and hell. And I'd like you to really begin by thinking, if you were to describe to a little girl or boy, like Talia, who just came up, or some very small 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old child, you were to describe heaven to them, okay, what would you say? What would it look like? What words? What would you use the words puffy? Would you use the words, you know, halo and harps? I mean, would you use the word long-lasting church service? I mean, how would you describe what heaven is? And furthermore, how would you describe hell? Would you use the word smoky or kind of uncomfortably warm? Or would you say, you know, burning sulfur? I mean, what would you say? I contest for us that, especially those of us who've been Christians for a long time, the picture you and I would paint of heaven or hell to our friends that maybe go to church or don't, would frankly, the pictures of hell would not really be very frightening or distasteful. I mean, don't we even hear, well, I'd rather go to hell because it sounds like all the interesting people go there. I mean, haven't we ever heard that? Or even maybe you even said that on a comment board on the internet. And heaven, my goodness, you could probably describe your favorite vacation spot, maybe your favorite activity or sport. You could describe why you love running and the runner's high and the rush, the exhilaration. Maybe you could describe dancing and just the sheer joy of just blending form with music. Or maybe you just love eating. You could talk about, you know, the textures and just the presentation of a great meal. Maybe you love going to the beach. You could talk about the sun and the sand and the breezes and the sounds and the smells, all those things. You could probably get someone excited about your favorite food, sports team, exciting win. Oh man, last night did you see that game between the two ping pong players, right? And whatever, you thought I was going to talk about another game, right? But to all, you could talk about and get it really exciting. But I think the average Christian, honestly, could you and I describe heaven that would make anyone remotely interested to go there? To pay money to fly there and visit? Let alone spend eternity. I mean, to be honest, my vision of heaven, apart from really understanding the word of God, would kind of be boring. And my vision of hell, apart from sort of stereotypes of horns and pitchforks, would be kind of comical. And that's led many in the evangelical church to wonder, is it real? And so this morning, as we go into this series, I kind of want to orient us to us. These sermons are not going to be all from one part of the Bible because of the nature of this topic. We are drawing from the full breadth of Scripture. So let me give a couple things. So some of you can tune out for this moment because you may not care. So usually we do expository sermons where we really go through the heart of the author in the book. And I plan to expositorily preach through these passages even today. But we want to give a particular consideration to what we can learn or glean about the topics of so-called afterlife. And so that's going to kind of be there for us. If you miss a certain week, you may want to just keep up on the online when the sermons are there. Or maybe if you can't come on a Sunday morning at 9, drive down to Newton for a worship or something like that. But basically, I think this would be important. And let me say just one more thing pastorally as your pastor. I think this would be a rich, rich topic and series to do discussion with. So if you're going to your small group, keep going. If you're in college ministry, you really haven't checked out your TWIGs, your Together We in Group Small, your college, your ministries on campus, some of the groups that meet in different campuses in Cambridge and Fenway area and the Boston Commonwealth area, whatever, consider coming back for this series. If you're an adult and you haven't gone to any of our adult small groups, consider checking them out. Yes, this is a shameless plug, but more importantly, I think this topic will really engender exciting, maybe contested, maybe even hot, no pun intended, conversations about heaven and hell. And so there's some thoughts. This morning, 3 points from this passage that I think will begin us as we think about this large topic. Number one, how will people get to their eventual destination? How will people get to their eventual destinies? What is the sort of what is the mechanism? What does everyone go through? How do people get to their eventual destination or destinies? Secondly, who will go to their eventual destinies? I mean, is it everybody? Is it Christians? Is it not? Who's going to go? Okay. And then thirdly, what do we need to know about our eventual destinies, at least from this passage? So number one, how do we get to our eventual destiny or destination? Number two, who's going to go to our eventual destinations? And number three, what do we need to know today about these eventual destinations? And so really lightly touching, because Revelation is a rich book with imagery that might take long to unpack. So I want to stay on the basic, the main lane of this highway and really think about this here. How will we get to our eventual destination? And what I want you to see is, yeah, kind of a word that may you might feel apologetic for. Oh, Pastor Young, don't say it. We're going to get to our eventual destinations through what the Bible calls judgment. Okay? Judgment. But maybe not necessarily how you might have imagined it from TVs or movies. So let's take a look. Revelation chapter 20. Pick it up, please, in verse 21. Then John writing in this vision of the apocalypse. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Now, when we get to imagery, I think we have to be careful. We do take a literal interpretation. By that, I mean we don't pretend that this is all make-believe. But at the same time, we are genre-sensitive, which means John is telling a vision. And so, you know, when it talks about revelation of beasts with hundreds of eyeballs on them and stuff like that, I'm not sure that literally in heaven will be, and here's the house you're going to stay in, and here's the multi-eyeball thing that John... I think there's obviously, this is poetic descriptions. So I don't want to, at this point, get into literally, will you see this massive book? What color is the cover? Is it soft or hardbound? That's really, I think those are important details. But for our purpose here, what we need to see is this. How do we all get to our eventual destination? And the answer is what the Bible calls judgment. Now, books were opened and one more book. This one book is the book of life, which if you draw from the rest of Scripture, apparently is the book of which has the names of people who are going to be saved or are saved. Now, the rest of the Bible teaches that that's through the work of Christ. It's not by anything we do. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We should be humble and therefore, but eager to share it. That's the book of life. But these other books, whether it's like just a couple books or like one book per person, in these books are everything you and I have ever said, thought, or done. You know, maybe if John were to write the vision today for our audience, he would go and, you know, maybe it would have been like, and God opened up the DVD cabinet. And there were DVDs of all the things you've ever done and said, and there was one more DVD. You know, or maybe if this is, you know, today, be, and God went to the cloud of the website, because it's in heaven anyway, and looked at all the things we've done on the cloud, streaming, and then there was one more online server. But basically, using things that they did and the imagery and their idea is the idea of recording. You and I will all face judgment for everything we've ever said, thought, or done. And at this point, we have to realize that everything will be accounted for. Every single thing. Everything that has ever been done to you will also be accounted for, because it was done by other moral agents or people. Everything done to you, whether right or wrong, loving or hateful, just or oppressive, will be rendered for, accounted for, will be totally dealt with in these books. And final judgment will be done. So to get to our final destinations, God will judge. And that's the image of the throne. In fact, creation itself, sky and earth, kind of like, oh, judgment is coming. Even they want to flee. Sky wants to flee from the presence of this judgment. But I mean, it's what a beautiful but profoundly slightly mystifying imagery. Sky wants to flee, personifying the sky, but it can't go anywhere because God is everywhere. And so the inanimate creation, the sky and the earth want to flee, but this judgment comes, and that's the judgment we see. So we could spend some time here. You know, if I had more time and delve, like, you know, what about your book? Scare you into obeying? You know, God sees everything you do. But that's really not the point of John nor our series. But for right now, we recognize this. we pass through what the Bible calls judgment. And judgment is not this harsh judge. Judgment is not this terrible grading. Judgment is simply, I'm going to get what we deserve. That's basically what it is. So people think judgment is harsh and wrong and mean. No, judgment is basically looking at your life. So if that's what we all have to go through to get to our eventual destination, this thing called judgment, who is going to go through this? Who is going to go through this judgment? Now, let's take a look here. If we take a look, come back here, beginning of verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to what they had done. So John, in this vision, is describing a couple things as we get to kind of the totality of who's getting judged. First of all, says people, great and small. So basically, in this vision, at the return of Christ, at the final judgment, everyone who's alive on this planet, whether they're the president of the greatest, you know, empire or nation or the monarch, like whatever it is, will be judged, as well as the humblest little village peasant boy will be judged. Great and small. Everyone will be judged. But what I want you to particularly see is another group of people will be judged that maybe you and I don't think about. There's another group who will be judged, and the thing that they all have in common is what the Bible calls they're in Hades, or they're in death, which is basically everyone who's already died. So understand this. When the Lord comes and brings judgment, the Bible teaches, and again, those are other topics and other passages, but basically when the Lord comes, if the Lord were to return today, we'd all face judgment. And then not only after that, everyone who's ever lived on this earth would be brought out of death to face judgment. Now, we're going to talk about Pastor Steve. That's the plan. He's going to talk about personal eschatology, if you like that word, or personal, what happens when you die right now. If you or I die right now, what's the next thing we're aware of? What do we see? What happens? He'll preach on that down probably around number 6 or 7. But for our purposes today, the dead will come back and they will be judged for all the things they've done. And if you notice here, basically because everyone sinned, everyone will face judgment and wrath from God. But this group of people, verse 15, if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. But those whose names were found, obviously, the implication is clear, they were not thrown into the lake of fire. And so here's the basic shaping of this, okay? We haven't even talked about heaven or hell yet. But basically, the Bible teaches that there will be an accounting. There will be a render. There will be a judgment. And God will render judgment. And what's the basis of that judgment? Is it going to be fair or biased? No, it's going to be about what you and I did every single day of our lives. The acts of commission, the nice things, the generous acts we did, the sins of commission, the hurtful, hateful things we did, the way we lied or hurt people or stole or gossiped, as well as the sins of omission. The sins of selfishness, not generously giving when we should have, or the sin of not serving someone's need, or the sin of not really helping when we had the great opportunity. And that's throughout the Bible. All of that will face judgment, and then not only us living, but the dead. So, now getting to the heart of this, though, and we're going to talk about, you know, how do you get your name in the book of life? I mean, the basic answer is, hang on for there. So then, number one, what does everyone go through before we face our eventual destination? Judgment. Number two, who's going to face this judgment, or who goes through this before we reach our eventual destination? Everyone living and everyone dead. Everyone famous and infamous and obscure. Every single man, woman, and child. And I know that leaves a lot of questions, but what I want to maybe wait for me at the end to kind of wrap some of this together. But the third thing this passage now then tells us is, what do we need to know? Of all the things that the writer John could say in this vision, what do we need to know? What does he include? Because he thinks, I should record this so readers hundreds of years, thousands of years later, will understand the vision that Jesus has given me. And so we're going to see a couple things, four or five things. So first of all, what you need to know about your eventual destination is that before you and I go there, you can write this down if you like, you will become fully human. You will be fully human. Now, what do I mean by fully human? Okay, well, so right now, you and I, the Bible teaches there's an immaterial part of you being. You can hear it called the mind. Philosophers call it the mind. Some people call it the soul. And then some theologians figure out, well, is it like, you know, is it like soul and spirit? Are they the same? But for now, for our purposes today, okay, we can get into metaphysics another day, but for purposes today, there's the material part of your being, your physical body, which, like mine, is decaying and maybe not getting better looking or smelling or moving. And then there's the immaterial part. And so when Paul writes, you know, my body is dying, but my spirit will see the Lord, he's talking about the immaterial part. So that's what happens. When you and I face judgment, we haven't died if Christ were to come today. We're still here. We're fully human, the way God intended in the Garden of Eden. Because when God created Adam, he didn't create a spirit and just there. He didn't create Adam as a spirit and kind of gave the spirit a visual picture of a body to walk around a visual picture of a garden. He made Adam fully both material and immaterial with body and spirit. And he gave him a physical world and realm to dwell in, though he was also a spiritual being. So that makes sense for us. But notice this. Those who are dead will be given new bodies before they go to their eventual destination. We see this here in verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what he had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then notice the verse, chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven as God prepared. And basically, if you think about this, before you face eternal judgment in what the Bible calls hell, or you enter what's called the final eternal state, which is not just heaven. It's not just a heaven. It's not just immaterial. You're going to have a body because there's a new heaven and a new earth. When you go to Revelation and whenever you read, we often say the word heaven for when we spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. But that's really, 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 really missing the picture of the biblical teaching. It's consistently the new heaven and the new earth. Because most Christians, if you did a theology quiz of the average person in this America, North America, and say, does the Christian faith teach that Jesus rose from the dead and got a new body? Most people would say, correctly say, yeah, Jesus rose physically from the bed according to the Bible. I may or may not believe it, but yeah. If you take that same pool and quiz them, well, so does the Bible teach that Christians, according to the Bible, will also get resurrected bodies? A lot of them might not get this right, but a lot of Christians would say, yeah, I feel like I've heard a pastor say that or read that we're going to get new glorified bodies, we're going to have new resurrected bodies like that. Yeah, that's right. And they'd be correct. But if you ask that same group of people, do non-believers get resurrected bodies? Most Christians, most Bible-believing, church-raised Christians would probably answer, oh, I don't. Non-Christians get? Does the Bible teach non-Christians get by? I don't know. I don't think so. No. But the Bible says death and Hades gives up all the dead. So, number one, what do we need to know about these eventual destinations? One, you're going there fully human. And number two, very much connected, you are going there to experience physicality. These will be physical experiences. Now, I'm not going to get into how does that work in terms of metaphysically and existence and what plane is it? Can I find it on Google Maps one day? I mean, that's not the point. But understand this. When we get to the bliss of heaven in the garden and all those things, we will be physical beings as well. We will literally eat and taste food and never get heart disease. We will literally physically be able to move and sing and dance and do athletic events, I think, and we'll get to down the road. But equally for judgment, for hell. You don't just go there and your spirit is tormented. It's what the theologians might call that the death, the intermediate state. But the final state is called the lake of fire. And the final state for those that don't have their name written in the book of life, basically they are given their bodies back to fully experience the judgment and the wrath of God. So in other words, you know, you're not just going to be, if I was unrepentant and going to hell and I deserve to go to hell as every sinner does, God wouldn't just send my spirit to hell and kind of, you know, judge me in my spirit under that torment. God's going to say, Enoch, no, you sinned as a fully human being, body and soul. So I'm going to give you your body and then I'm going to go and judge you for the rest of time, for your life. So now we're getting a little more texture, aren't we? Because these eventual destinations are, you're fully human, going back, resurrected bodies, they're physical. But now let's do one more thing. They are forever. They are forever. And on that, and within that, there's really kind of two things. There's the final, and there's everlasting. In other words, there's no way to change your place, and there's no ending of these places. There is no description in the Bible that they're end. And I know there are new movements now called conditional immortality. Some theologians call it annihilation, where your soul goes to hell but doesn't last eternally. It eventually becomes sort of disintegrated. You pay for your finite sins on earth, and that there's some views there. And some people think, I just can't believe a loving God would send someone to hell forever. That's just so offensive. I don't like that. And so we're going to deal with those things as we go through the series. This is not a shameless plug to continue. Really, these are really delicate, important topics. We'll talk about them. But basically, this passage is pretty clear, I think, final. Forever and no changing. And if you take a look at it, take a look. The dead who are in it, verse 13, death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged. And then verse 14, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, the second death. And by the way, in the first death, did you get annihilated? No. The first death is not final. The second death is. And then finally, in verse 15, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's final. We'll take a look at the pictures of heaven, the new heaven and new earth. Verse 3 of the next chapter. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. If you have your Bible, verse 5 says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And basically, this is a picture of heaven, eternal bliss. And most people, almost no theologian, almost no philosopher has a problem with the idea of heaven being forever. And pretty much, even if you're not a Christian, the idea of heaven going on forever, that sounds wonderful. But hell forever? That's why God gives us all our bodies back. You will experience bliss in both spirit and body forever, or you or I will experience judgment, both spiritual and bodily, forever. So, what's the last thing I think this passage wants us to understand, and it's not going to fully clarify it today. So, what do we need to know about our eventual destinations? That we are fully human when we are sent there. That implies that we have a physical experience, and it's final. And then fourthly, or fifthly, depending on how you count, we are sent there for either justice or joy. We are sent to one of these two destinations for justice or for joy. And we're going to have to unpack that in later series, in later topics and messages. But I want us to begin to orient this idea. Because if God were to send everyone to their destination based on the earthly life they lived, you and me, if we were to be honest, have we lived a perfect life? Have we been imperfect? I mean, I can see how the conditional, the annihilationist, that you go to hell, but not, maybe you go to hell for 70 years because you live 70 years. That sounds reasonable, but eternal. I mean, most of us kind of go, okay, at the very least, we probably need to pay for the mistakes we've made if there really is a judge and if there's really a God. Most people don't have a problem with that, but forever. But if you think about it, all of us deserve that, and that's justice. God would be fully just in doing that. And I know you may not believe that, especially if you're not a Bible-believing Christian or something, but that's basically the teaching of the Bible. It's internally very consistent. Or we go for joy. Now, when we go for joy, we go to heaven, we go to the new heaven and the new earth. You might think, well, that's not fair. How come they don't get their sins punished? Ah, I confess to you, it is not fair that anyone goes to heaven if they're a sinner. It's entirely not fair. You know why? Because those sins need to be paid for. But the Christian teaching, the good news, the gospel message is those sins are paid for. Every single sin committed by every person will be paid for. It will either be paid by them or by someone else. And that's, friends, that's not fair. Because let me tell you something. This is the gospel. It's not fair that Jesus pays for my mistakes. That's not fair. Is that fair? If you turned in a paper late, but your friend turned in a paper on time, and you know your teacher said, well, they were late, so I'll just make you late too. That's not fair, right? If you did your work and turned it into your project manager on time and your other colleague didn't, would it be cool? I mixed up. You turned it in on time. I thought you turned in late. That's okay. I don't know. You want to set the record straight. That's not fair. I shouldn't have to pay for someone else's mistakes. And exactly right. Stand up for Jesus. You know what standing up for Jesus means? It doesn't mean being bold in evangelism. Standing up for Jesus doesn't mean declaring the gospel. Standing up for Jesus is saying, that's not fair for Jesus to pay for my mistakes. That's what standing up for Jesus means. And it's true. It's not fair. That's why the Bible calls that grace. Amazing grace. Every sin will be paid for by the person who incurred the debt or by the Father and the Spirit through the Son who will substitute for the debt. And so this might open all sorts of questions, all sorts of problems. Maybe you're a younger person here in this room and you grew up in the church, but this is something you've never really talked to your parents about. And when you ask them, the answers may not be satisfying to you. Mom, how come people go to hell forever? Can they at least go for as long as they live? That sounds fair. And you know, maybe the parent gave an answer, maybe you didn't find it satisfying, or maybe the pastor didn't find it satisfying, or maybe the pastor's answer was unsatisfying. So what else are we gonna hear in this series? Well, next week, Lord willing, we're gonna talk about the need for hell. That I believe the Bible, and we understand this, teaches that we actually really need a place like hell. And then the third week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about the hell and the love of God. Doesn't the fact that hell exists make God less loving? That's what we're going to do. And then following after that, we're going to talk about, you know, kind of beginning to answer some of the rest of the questions of heaven and hell. Our pictures of heaven, what does heaven look like, the new heaven and the new earth? What will our relationships be like in the new heaven and the new earth? Will we know people? Will we remember people? What will we look like? What will be, well, new body, does that mean I can go through walls? And I mean, cool, right? And then we'll probably wrap it up. The plan is, what will we do for heaven? I mean, for some people, heaven is the contemplative, eternal gazing in the beauty of God. So if you hear mystics write that, you think heaven is like this. It's just, is that just, and then maybe after a couple million years? I mean, is that what heaven is? It's just like, this is, when I'm really spiritual, I'll just enjoy sitting there. Like, what are we going to do in heaven for all the rest of eternity? And so that's what it is. And the hope of this series is to really help us long for heaven. Does your view of heaven get you through the hardest of days? Because your vacation might, just another week and I'm going to go vacation. Haven't you done that? Or just another few weeks, then I'm on break. Haven't you tapped into your hopes for the future to get you through some of the hardest things? This is just, once the wedding's planning is all done, then we'll be married. Haven't you done that? Does your view of heaven do anything for you? Especially if you're a Christian. Does your view of hell give you thankfulness to God that we don't have to go there if we have faith in Christ? So let me end by thoughts on this as we kind of go into these sort of two difficult questions in the next 2 weeks. You know, why does that we even have a hell? We need that, and doesn't hell make God look unloving? And there's a fad in Christianity, and I've definitely committed this myself, of, how shall I say, over empathizing with people that don't believe in the Bible. It's fashionable to say, hey, you know what? Hell is a hard, I don't even want to believe in hell. I wish there wasn't hell. But you know, the Bible says it's there, and we got to trust the Bible because it's God's word. And that's very fashionable. It really would ingratiate me with you if you're not a Christian and say, hey, I'm like you. I wish hell wasn't in the Bible. But you know what we're doing? We're apologizing. Well, one, for the truth, if it's true. Number two, I think we're apologizing for God. This is not some relative that kind of dressed in a strange outfit today because they put on two or three or four plaids at the same time and walked out and said, oh, I don't know what my husband's wearing that. I'm sorry. You know, and you're kind of apologizing because you're embarrassed and because it's sinful to wear four colors of plaid or something in the same time, apparently. But in the same way, when you say, oh, I wish there was no hell. I mean, I would love it if God would just save everybody. You're apologizing. I'm apologizing for the character and wisdom of God. one of the other things that'll be in my book up in heaven, because I think God doesn't need us to apologize. If anything, if God is perfect, then we need to understand deeper the heart of God to appreciate why God in his wisdom says that there are two eternal destinations, both hell and heaven. And so I implore you to be open as we consider the word of God and to think, do you know the Son of God, the gospel that says, I will save you from hell, the eternal justice you deserve, so that you may go to heaven to have the eternal joy I can give you. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I may offend people because I'm an imperfect mouthpiece for your holy, perfect word. And that's inevitable. But Lord, would your Spirit watch in our hearts that the truth, because it's from the Bible, from you, that our hearts will be receptive and open. Lord, this is hard to hear, but it's so important. I think most of us would be willing to have an honest dialogue about this. And so we pray, Lord, in the coming weeks, help us as a church family to grow, to get grounded and rooted in the rich teaching of Scripture. And there's so much more we could say than just 8 weeks, but Lord, you have other things planned for us, so for help us to sense. And Lord, if we have any doubts about where we're going, if these are real places, if we're not sure where we're going, Lord, I pray that we would realize this is a great series and time of studying the Word of God to really think, okay, where am I really going to go? How do I really get to where I need to go? So may your gospel, the hope that Jesus died on the cross, that we, though deserve to go to hell, have the opportunity to go to heaven, may you be doing this in our hearts that we may see and experience more of Christ as a church, as a family, and as your people. We pray in Christ's name.